In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, if on the one hand we should envy the glorious vision that the apostles were treated to on the day of our Lord's ascension into heaven, it is also to wonder if we could stand the pain of seeing the Lord with whom they had been living in the closest intimacy for the last 3 years, leave this earth to return to the heavenly kingdom. This was the man, the God-man, who had first called each of them by name to come and follow after him. He had taught them sublime doctrines, which they realized were superior to the teachings of the faith of Israel they had received up to this point. He had taught them to love their neighbor, to love God and their neighbor, the way God loves us, with charity towards all, even enemies, all the way and without counting the cost, while at the same time maintaining the firmest opposition to and hatred of sin and the evil one, frequently reminding his disciples that the risk of falling into mortal sin and dying in mortal sin and falling into hell is ever present. He had produced many miraculous healings and other signs to prove his divinity, not least of which, raising his own body to life again from the dead. He had eaten with the disciples, walked with them, talked with them, addressed their concerns, made time for them to answer their questions. He had explained his parables to them patiently. He had calmed storms while they were at sea and saved them from certain shipwreck. He had reassured them and gently calmed their fears on countless occasions, always reinstilling in them the visceral sense of his utmost goodwill on their behalf. He had let St. John, his beloved disciple, rest his head on his divine chest at the Last Supper in an act of utmost tenderness. And now he was leaving them. I cannot think of a greater desolation than being left behind by God incarnate, with whom one has lived as a close personal friend and confidant and master for the last 3 years. The sadness in the hearts of the apostles is betrayed by the fact that they couldn't take their eyes off him as he rose into the air before them, then into the sky, and then into heaven. And yet, what do the angels say to them? Ye men of Galilee, why stand you looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come as you have seen him going into heaven. At the same time, sacred scripture nevertheless tells us that they went back to Jerusalem with great joy. They realized that he had not resurrected from the dead, that had he not resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, his sacrifice would have remained incomplete, and we would not yet be fully redeemed. No matter how ardent our love of God, no matter how faithful our correspondence to his grace, there would still be an obstacle blocking off the gates of heaven to each and every one of us. Perhaps this seems curious as an article of faith, for had not the sacrificial victim already been offered to God once our Lord bowed his head on the cross and gave up the ghost? Yes, but remember that a sacrifice to reach its perfection must not only be offered to God, must be accepted by God. This truth we see revealed plainly in the first pages of the book of Genesis, and the respective sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice of the firstborn lambs of his flock is accepted by God. Cain's offering of the fruits of the earth he had cultivated is not. And why did God refuse to accept Cain's sacrifice? It's quite clear from Genesis that there was something seriously wrong with Cain's conduct, that he did not live in a way pleasing to God. When God rejects his sacrifice, Cain does not do penance and seek God's forgiveness, which he would have received. No, he becomes exceedingly angry. And when told by the Lord, plainly, that he must not become angry and saddened by this rejection, but change his ways if he wishes to be found in God's favor, he instead makes up his mind to kill his brother. We can all experience the temptation of Cain, the refusal to accept that our failures are caused by our own lack of fidelity to God's will, the desire to blame God rather than ourselves, to blame our neighbor. The fact of the matter, though, is that Cain, as was the case with Cain, there is often some creature that our heart is attached to, and that therefore weakens our love of God. What, therefore, are some concrete ways we can strengthen our love of God? Now, some efforts, it must be said, are a common theme from one parish to another, pretty much universally throughout the Catholic Church, not limited to any one place. And one of those is the respect shown to our Lord in the way we present ourselves for Sunday Mass. There is the old tradition of wearing one's Sunday best, for example, a coat and a tie for the men and the boys, and dresses for the ladies and the girls. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. I can almost hear the grumbling beginning. We're Catholics, not Bible-thumping fundamentalists, perhaps you're thinking. This is California, not Little House on the Prairie. What's next? White picket fences and pancake breakfast with a local Rotary Club? I hope, however, that a brief consideration will help dispel such attitudes, if they exist, or at least cause you to question them a bit. For one thing, it's far more traditional. It's far more traditional to dress in formal attire for Sunday Mass than it is to wear, for example, a t-shirt or what is often referred to as business casual. For centuries, Catholics, especially in Europe, realized that at Mass, they are brought before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I doubt any one of you would dress down if you were going to meet a president or a prime minister, still less a king. Do we really owe Christ, the King of the universe, less respect than a mere earthly office holder? The appropriate clothing for Mass, moreover, is not in itself terribly expensive. Any trip to the local Goodwill shop will prove this. There may be those who feel a bit overly formal when dressed thus. Well, if we live our lives based on what we are comfortable with, we'll never do very much for God. I would close this part of the sermon simply by noting that there was nothing comfortable for our Lord about bearing the guilt of our sins, or wearing the purple robe that the soldiers adorned him with to mock him. But he did it anyway. A tie around the neck once a week is a fairly small sacrifice in comparison. is also our comportment in the sacrament of confession to pay attention to, perhaps. This sacrament is about one thing and one thing only: the remission of sins. That is why it is so highly prized to be as brief and as blunt as possible in the confessional. The details of the interior life, though perhaps very edifying, are better reserved for spiritual direction. Remember, there are a lot of penitents and one priest. And the longer each confession goes, the fewer the number of individuals who will be able to make their communion. Finally, how could I not say a word about the double-edged sword of the mobile phone, and in particular, the smartphone? It's true that they often come in handy for work and for practical details of life. But when we're at Mass, they should, quite simply, not be heard at all. Can you imagine the sound of a notification going off at the foot of the cross as our Blessed Mother and St. John looked upon the dead body of our Lord hanging there on the cross? Rejecting our flippant habits of the past, therefore, let us give thanks, as the apostles did, for the ascension of our Lord. A glorious entry into heaven is also the exaltation which awaits all those who have renounced having it their own way, the comfortable way, we might say, but have chosen instead God's way. None of us are exempt from sacrifices and from pain, but do not think that your sacrifices meet their end in what is lost, in that which is denied, in that which is taken away from us. No, as the passion and death of our Lord gave way to his glorious ascension and resurrection, the glorious resurrection of the body and soul to eternal life is the reward that awaits the servants of God in this life. So may it please God to accept our sacrifices and render them perfect. For this means that one day Christ will make us also to partake of the glory of his ascension in a joy that will have no end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.